Matthew chapter 23. Let's hear God's word. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say, and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Thus far in the word of our God, let us pray. Lord, we humbly bow before thee this night, and we pray that we may understand thy word and receive it by faith. We ask, Lord, that we may not draw back, but that we may receive thy word in all of its fullness. Lord, grant that we may be faithful to thy gospel message, faithful to Christ our Master. We ask that thou wouldst undertake for the preaching of thy word, that we may hear the voice of our shepherd. Hear our prayer, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, the Lord Jesus used the sin of hypocrisy as a very great evil. We often make it a light thing, but the Lord views it as a very great evil. The difficulty is that it's a very deceptive sin. Now, we can easily see the inconsistency in the lives of others, but it requires a great power, greater than you have within yourself, to even desire to have your hypocrisy revealed. And we're often very ignorant of our own hypocrisies and inconsistencies. But it does require the power of God. J.C. Ryle said, Whatever we are in our religion, let us resolve never to wear a cloak. Let us by all means be honest and real. We've been seeing in Matthew 23 that the Lord Jesus exposes the sins of hypocrisy. There are 8 accusations that are brought before the scribes and Pharisees, and he openly calls them hypocrites and denounces their instruction and the way in which they live. These were the men that the people at large held in high regard. So they respected them because they sat in Moses' seat. On the one hand, Jesus says, You ought to respect them for that. You ought to respect them because they do sit in Moses' seat. They do instruct you, and their instruction is not all bad. It's their inconsistency. It's their saying one thing and doing another. So these men are held in high regard, but Jesus warned his disciples that they would be the objects of contempt and ridicule. But he also warned the Pharisees that the respect they had was not deserved because of their deliberate deception. 14, the verse that we're looking at this evening, is not contained in most, if not all, modern translations. And it's a very strange thing. They say there's no textual evidence for it. So that is, if when you look especially at one of the modern versions, the English Standard Version, basically the Revised Standard Version, you'll see that the verse numbers just go from verse 13 to verse 15. And there doesn't seem to be even any explanation. They just skip it out. But I noticed as I was doing my preparation that some of my favorite men of old, John Calvin and John Gill and Charles Spurgeon and John Trapp and Matthew Henry, all these men commented on this verse as if it were the Word of God. And so we're going to take it up here as well. And we will actually be spending a little more time in Mark. And so this verse is essentially repeated by both Mark and Luke. And so we're going to look more at the context that is brought out there. So you'll see from the title of the message that we're going to talk about praying, P-R-E-Y-I-N-G, praying upon the innocent and weak, and praying, which I put in quotation marks, because it was not actually praying at all. So first of all, there was praying. These men had monetized their religion. They had turned everything into personal gain for themselves. And they had done that not just by merchandising the gospel, not just by putting out, selling t-shirts and that sort of thing, but deliberately manipulating the weakest members of society. And in those days, it was the widows. The widows and the orphans, especially the Lord speaks about. So here were women who were not provided for. They had no means of support. And so they had very, very little. But the Lord Jesus says, not just that they took advantage of him. How does he say it? He says, they devour widows' houses. They eat them up. It's a savage description, like an animal devouring its prey. And they go in and attack them. And we should think not just about widows in our day, but those who are weak and vulnerable. They're preyed upon and taken advantage of when they knew that they had nothing. The extent of their evil is found if you turn with me to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. Here is a passage that is often misunderstood and not really agreed to as to what it says. And when we look at Mark 13, Mark 12, verse 41, Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which made a farthing. He called unto him his disciples, and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want, or her need, her lack, did cast in all that she had, even all her living. And particularly, John MacArthur, I think, has opened up this scripture. This is not a text that has to do with giving. And they probably all about giving. He doesn't say, this woman threw in her last 2 pence, her last $2, her last 2 mites. If it was about giving, wouldn't he say, those men should have given all of their living as well? They should have given everything that they had, just like she did. But Jesus isn't teaching that. He doesn't draw any lessons out of this, actually. He just makes an observation. He just says, she gave everything that she had, and they gave, really, a pittance out of their abundance. They had everything, they had lots, and they gave hardly anything of that. Now, in order to understand this, we need to go back to verse 38. Here, this is a parallel passage to the Lord Jesus' denunciation of the scribes and Pharisees, the hypocrites, in Matthew chapter 23. So let's look at verse 38 before the passage that we just read. And he said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces and the chief seats in the synagogues at the uppermost rooms at feasts. And there we are, Matthew 23. We just read those same things, the same description of the scribes and Pharisees. Verse 40, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers, these shall receive greater damnations. The very same verse, the very same thing in Matthew 23, verse 14. And then he proceeds, as he is denouncing the practice of the scribes and Pharisees, he then points out that this woman has given everything. And these leeches have taken it, and they've given, they've, you know, made a pretense of giving, but they haven't really given. Look at, we continue on in chapter 13. And as he went out of the temple, it's the same situation here, as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. So here's the condemnation, a prophesying of the destruction of the temple, preceded by the denunciation of the scribes and the Pharisees, the hypocrites. And sandwiched in between these is Christ's observation that this woman has been abused, that she has nothing. And under the direction of the Pharisees, under their overwhelming influence over her, she is hoping for something in return for giving everything. So they have taken advantage of her. And I think that fits in much better with the context. And again, I'm indebted to John MacArthur for pointing that out. I think it fits in with Luke as well. They have monetized religion. They have made it a matter of dollars and cents. They've made it all about money. Now the church is about money. And we are to tithe. And that's all the simplicity of how the church survives, by the faithful tithes of the Lord's people. That is how the church exists. That's how it carries on its work. And if 10 members, if 15, 20 members are contributing 10% of their income, well, that if 10 members are contributing, that should provide an average wage for the pastor. And if there are more than that, then pay for the building and all the other expenses. So and there are various expenses that we have over and above. We certainly want to give commissions as well. But this is not about giving. It's about where the church gets its money and how it gets its money. When you read this account and understand it in this way, is it any different Send us your last dollar if necessary, and we will multiply it for you. Isn't that a wicked lie? Isn't that a deception, an outward deception, when they know that they can do no such thing? It's not within their province to give anything to anybody. And certainly, they could, you know, maybe we should write these men, write Kenneth Copeland, and say, you send me $1 million, and I'll, it's seed money. It's seed money. And I'll send you back five. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord for the $5 million that I'll send you back. But that's the kind of deception that's going on. We laugh about it, but there are widows. And there are underprivileged, there are poor people that send their last dollar hoping. And it's based on covetousness. They are hoping for something for nothing. It's not right for them to do that. But they're vulnerable. They're vulnerable because they're in need. They're in great need, and now they're grasping it. And whatever they get, any little promise that they can get. And these men are taking advantage of them. And they're promising things that they can't deliver and promising things that Christ will not deliver. And these men are agents of Satan. And Christ here, we'll see in a moment, condemns them all to hell. He has nothing good to say to them. They're hypocrites. And they're taking advantage of very weak and vulnerable people. And that is not how the church works. And it must not work that way, and we must denounce these evil teachers, because they brag about how much money they have, how many mansions, not how big their mansions, but how many mansions they have, jet planes, cars, abundant cars, one for every day of the week, plus for all their family members, and they brag and boast about these things. And these poor, what happens next month? Will these widows send them another check? They will, because we must not have had enough faith. And that's the instruction that they give. Well, you know, if you would have more faith, that would have worked for you, but you don't have faith. And so it's a very condemning ministry. They lay burdens upon men's shoulders. They won't lift one finger to move them. And they could. They could provide living for many of these poor people, and they wouldn't even feel it. They wouldn't even know it, right? Like, what do you need after you have $1 million? What do you need? You don't need that much money to stay alive. You don't need that much money even to enjoy life. And it's preposterous that these men just build and build and build. Solomon said there are seven things that are say it's never enough. Yeah, they're just amassing wealth for the sake of amassing wealth. And they're doing it at the expense of widows. It's a wicked evil. You think these men know who they're robbing? You think they're aware of exactly what they're doing and who their victims are? You think they laugh at those poor women? They do. I don't want you to leave here with any love for these men or any care for them or any concern for them. They're headed for hell in a very fast jet plane. And that's where they're going. And you need to be aware that they're going there. Christ doesn't mince words. He's very, very clear about that. And the parallel here, I'm not overextending myself. I'm not saying anything that Christ has not already said about these men. And so for you and I, beloved, Christ warns you to stay away from them. Stay away from these men. Don't be deceived. Open your eyes to their evil ways. One of the most deceptive is Joel Osteen, right? Positive thinking, positive, positive, positive. Everything's good, and you don't say anything bad. You don't preach against sin. Everything's very, very good. And people love to hear that sort of thing. People flock to hear him because they like to hear that they're not sinners, that everything's going to turn out well. Very, very deceptive. Your eyes need to be open to their evil ways. And the number one problem with them is they're bad. So they're not even as good as the Pharisees. The Lord even commends the Pharisees. He says, well, at least they're teaching you. Whatever they say to you, do, but don't have to do after their acts. These men are worse than the scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. They don't even have a gospel. They're very unfaithful to the Christ who they speak about, but have nothing, have no knowledge about. So be careful, Mark. Don't let your needs make you covetous. And that's where people fall into this trap. They are in need, and when you are in need, you have a loving Savior who will provide for you. And you can pray to Him to provide for you the things that you need. And it's very important for you to do that. It's very needful for you to do that. And that is why the Lord puts you in the place of need, so that you will trust in Him, so that you will seek His face. So these poor people are gambling with these hucksters and don't believe their promises. Those promises, if you think that your life is built on money, that you need to seek first clothing and food and shelter and then the kingdom of God, that is turning everything upside down. The Lord said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. If you're faithful with the little things, with the little that God gives you, He will be faithful to you. So don't believe these things on TV, these men on TV. They're just entertainers. The scribes and the Pharisees made it worse by praying. So these are not two separate sins. It's not their devouring widows' houses and their making long prayers. They're connected. And Christ connects them here as well as in Mark and Luke. They're very connected. And the way that they are connected is that they stand on the street corner. There's another story that Christ tells about the Pharisee stands on the street corner so that everyone can see him pray, with the hope that everyone is watching how long they pray. And the inference then is, if that man prays for so long, all those stories about him taking advantage of poor widows can't be true. How could it be that a man would do that who spends so much time in prayer? Look at it. Look at him. He's out there every day. He prays and prays and prays and prays. And the Lord says they do all these things, He said earlier in chapter 23, to be seen of men. And this is one of the ways. They try to fool people into thinking that they're spiritual when they're not just not actually praying, they're also actually actively taking away money from people who don't have very much at all. And again, when we think of these television ministries, isn't that often a connection there as well? We want you to be prayer partners. Now call us with your prayer requests. We have people waiting. They're going to pray for you. And when you call them up, I imagine they're going to ask for a few dollars as well. Because they don't pray for food, apparently. But there is a connection there as well. So the scribes and the Pharisees, their prayers were a deliberate pretense. It was all for show. And it was questionable whether they prayed at all in private. Of course, these men did not pray at all. They said prayers. There's a difference, isn't there? The difference between saying prayers and praying. Isn't that what the Lord told the apostle about Saul, the apostle Paul? Right? He said, I can't take him in. He's imprisoning your people. He's torturing your people. I can't receive Paul. And what is the Lord's answer? He says, behold, he prayeth. Isn't that interesting? You think Paul had been praying?
praying before that? No. He'd been saying prayers, but he had not been praying.
And that's what someone was suggesting, that these prayers were probably recited prayers. They weren't from the heart. They were just like the Muslims who come and pray how many times a day? The horn sounds, the trumpet sounds, and they come, get on their knees, and they pray. It's not prayer. It's reciting something over and over again. It's like the Far East where they have the prayer wheels. And they just turn them around, and every time they turn around, they say that accounts for prayer. So they just spin it around like a little children's toy. They think that their prayers are going to be heard. The Lord is always looking for a heart religion, looking for a heart response, and these men did not have a heart response. So they were praying upon the widows, and they were pretending to pray to the Lord so that they could give the appearance of being spiritual and holy men. The Lord's pronouncement upon them is, therefore, ye shall receive the greater damnation. So not only does the Lord Jesus say, you're going to hell, he says that there are different degrees of punishment in hell. You will receive the greater damnation. So there are some who are going to suffer more in hell for their sins than others. Christ says that here. Charles Spurgeon says, those who had sought to cover their crimes with the cloak of superior sanctity deserved to be stripped before the people they had deceived and to hear the king's righteous sentence, therefore he shall receive the greater damnation. It will be done in the view of all mankind. These men will be thoroughly embarrassed with all their riches, all their debts, all their houses are going to be burnt up, and there'll be nothing there. And they'll stand naked before a God who can see all things. That God sees all things right now. They're open and naked with the God with whom they have to do, but they want to deny that because they're building their empire opposing the true gospel. And incidentally, when they speak, they do oppose the gospel. They do openly oppose Christ. They don't just say this is a different way of viewing the gospel. They actually attack the gospel of God's free grace. And we need to be aware of that. There is a great condemnation for those who abuse others in the name of the Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's despicable. Beloved, it's despicable. They speak over and over again about the Holy Spirit, and they know nothing about the Holy Spirit. Nothing. And that's not even the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit always is to draw sinners to Christ. Always to direct them to Christ, not to himself. He will not speak of himself, Jesus said. He's going to speak of me. He's going to speak of the things that are revealed. When the Holy Spirit is present, Christ is exalted. And it's a wonderful blessing to have the Holy Spirit present. You wouldn't know Christ without the Holy Spirit. You're dependent upon him to know everything you know about Christ. So we're very thankful for his ministry as our Savior is exalted. So, beloved, what do we do with these words then? And again, we want to be angry against those who abuse the gospel. We want to be angry against those who defame Christ and misrepresent him as something that is in this world only, as if there's no world to come. It's also a warning against covetousness, as we mentioned earlier. The sin begins with a covetous heart, and it grows through a manipulative spirit, someone who's going to take someone in need and use them for their own ends, and take what little that these people have and put it in their own pockets. So you can see how these things grow, I think. You know, if somebody asks for money and somebody willingly gives it to them, somebody's because they're enamored with this person. Not only do many of these ministries have a charismatic doctrine, they have charismatic personality. They're flamboyant. They can attract a crowd. They can, you can see that. They rent huge arenas.
And they fill up with people who are just can't wait to get them done. So, beloved, beware of giving money to television ministries. It's a very deceitful thing. You shouldn't give money anywhere without some financial accounting. You should find out where their money is going to and how their money is being spent, how much overhead there is, and how much goes to the leaders of these organizations. Do you know how much these men make? No. No one does. No one does. You see their wealth. No one knows how much they make. They're not going to tell anyone how much they make. And so, you know what, I'm not even sure they're protected with IRS tax receipts. I'm not sure exactly how that works. But they don't have financial accountability. They hide everything that they do. So they make vain promises and that they absolutely cannot fulfill. By contrast, your church gives to a financial accounting at least once a year. Financial reports are given out usually every month here. So you're aware of what's happening. If you're interested, some people just aren't interested in those things, but if you're interested, we don't hide those things. We post them. We don't post them up where everybody can see it, but we post them to make people aware we're interested. And that's a good thing. We ought to be accountable in that way for the money that is given to the Lord's work, because it is the Lord's money. It's not my money. It's not the elder's money. It's not the deacon's money. It's the Lord's money. It's not your money either. It's the Lord's money. And that's why you ought to pray over your tithes and offerings. So you ought to pray every time you give a gift to church. That's why giving is part of our worship service. Your giving, your tithe, is not just a time when we wait to gather up all the money. It's actually a part of your worship of the Lord. Say, here, Lord, use this so that Christ's kingdom can be extended and so that the church will grow. So all of these things are very, very important. Whenever we talk about money, it's always a very sensitive issue in our day. It was in the days of Christ as well. And he denounced those who abused others, abused the less fortunate. And we need to denounce them as well and beware of them in all our ways, and be careful of a covetous heart, because we're not immune from being covetous ourselves. May the Lord keep us and give unto us faithfulness. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wouldst keep us vigilant and diligent in the ways of the gospel, that we may identify those who are not true preachers of the gospel. We ask that thou wouldst be pleased to grant that we ourselves may be delivered from any manipulative means. We ask that we may be faithful in proclaiming thy word and trusting the means which thou hast ordained to sustain this work. We ask that thou wilt supply, and that thou wilt provide, and that thou wilt deliver us from covetousness. Make us to know that thou hast raised us up to gather together, to do thy work, to worship thee, to hear thy word, to learn of Christ. And we ask our Heavenly Father that thou wouldst be pleased to remember us and to forgive us all our sins.